That's a great hymn. Good singing tonight. Reminds us of the great redeeming work of the Savior. It's always a tremendous thing to be led to the cross. The hymn reminds us too about times whenever we are bruised, times whenever we faint from many a fall. And we're going to come to the Word of God tonight and to the character of Peter in this series, The Day of the Cross. And for a number of Sabbath evenings, we want to deal with Peter. We want to think about what's happening in and around this time in his life. Certainly it was a time of darkness that eventually came upon him that led him to deny the Savior. And how, as God's people, we need to be on our guard tonight. Because we're going to take up the subject this evening, Satan's plan for the child of God. And we have it in the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 22. Please turn to it. I'd be very tempted just to read my text, which is verses 31 through to verse 34, those four verses tonight. But we want to read some others from verse 14. I'm not opposed to a short Bible reading, but it's far more important to hear what God is saying in his word than any comment that I would make. I will seek by the grace of the Lord to expound the scriptures tonight and to elaborate a little bit upon what the subject is teaching. But as we come to read the pure, precious word of God, we trust that the Lord will take it and use it tonight in your heart before I would say anything by way of preaching, that the Lord will take his word. It is the sharp two-edged sword, as we know, and as the Holy Spirit applies it to the heart, it'll do a world of good. Verse 14, Luke's Gospel 22. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink off the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Just to say, by the way, that the word converted there does not mean evangelical conversion, being saved. Peter, of course, was saved at this time in his life. He had known the Lord these years of the Lord's ministry from the day the Lord called him 3.5 years ago. Well, the word converted here has the thought of recovered. When thou art recovered, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Ending the reading at verse 34 is the latter part of the reading that is the text, those final four verses that I've read with you this evening, verse 31 to verse 34. With the word of God before us and these things in mind, let's pray and seek the Lord tonight. Father, we thank thee for sufficient grace in an hour like this. We thank thee for the strength of God that is given to thy people, especially in a service where we endeavour to lift the name of the Lord high and make much of him. We thank thee for the preaching of thy word, for its authority and power. We thank thee that through the foolishness of preaching thou hast ordained to save them that believe. But we thank thee also that it is through the same preaching that God blesses and edifies his church. And he speaks to his people, and he calls the backslider back to himself. We thank thee for the living word of the living God. We thank thee for the quickness and the powerfulness of it. And Lord, even as we've read this portion tonight, thou hast brought us to the very scene that we have here in history, where the Lord Jesus is seated with his disciples around the table. And these things that happen, that are real, that are historic. And O God, we pray that thou wilt take of thy word tonight, take of this history and write it upon our hearts, and teach us not only the truth of these things that happened back in the days of the apostles when the Lord was here with them at the table, but Lord, in some way impress our hearts with the up-to-date challenge. We pray that thou wilt apply the word of God to us tonight that are sitting here. We believe with all of our hearts there's a message for us. Even as we come and assemble together, O God, we come with a heart that desires thee. We want to hear from heaven. We want to hear the Lord speak. And thou knowest every heart, and thou knowest, Lord, what this message is all about this evening. We pray for power to proclaim it. Pray for the very passion of the Lord to be in our souls as we proclaim it. We ask thee that thou wilt come and abide with us now in this time in the word of God. Use it for your glory. Lord, may something happen tonight in our hearts that will please the Lord in the preaching of the word. We ask thee, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will come with power, not only give the preacher help to preach, but those that sit in the pew, the congregation, to hear aright. Apply the word of God now to all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible introduces us to Peter in the early part of our Lord's ministry. He was one of the very first of the disciples to follow Jesus Christ. Andrew was the instrument in the divine hand to bring Peter to the Savior. And of course, that's what Christian brothers are for. If we have loved ones in our families who know not the Lord, we ought to seek to be like Andrew and to bring our brother, our sister, or some other relative in the home to know Christ. No sooner does Andrew meet the Savior than he desires to see his brother converted too. He lost no time. In fact, the very first thing he attended to as soon as he himself was converted is found in John chapter 1 and verses 41 and 42. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Peter's name was Simon, or more properly, Simeon. He's called Simeon by the apostle James in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. When he met and he found the Lord, Jesus gave him a name change, and he added a surname, Cephas, which is the same name as Peter. Cephas is an Aramaic name. Peter is the Greek rendering. The word Cephas or Peter means a stone, something that is loose and movable. And we could say tonight Peter lived up to his name. There were times in his life when he was loose and movable. Of course, Peter was a wonderful disciple. He is always named first in the list of the apostles. As you read the New Testament and the list is given, Peter is always at the very top of the list, as Judas is always at the bottom of the list. In the more intimate circle of the most favored three disciples, he likewise is named first. It's Peter, James, and John. It is true to say that Peter was specially favored. He was privileged. He was honored among men. And yet there were at times weaknesses and inconsistencies and contradictions in his character. On one hand, he showed wonderful qualities as a child of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We have his immediate obedience. As soon as he was called, he obeyed the Lord. The Bible says that immediately or straightway, Simon Peter followed Christ. The account is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and in verse 18. As the Lord walked at the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, and he called them, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And verse 18 says, "Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." So that's a wonderful quality. Immediately, as soon as he heard the Lord speak, he obeyed the Lord, and he gave him obedience from the heart. And then, of course, we can say that he was a man of strong faith. You remember the day that he jumped into the water, took a step out of the ship into the angry waves. I believe that was a tremendous step of faith on his part. It was in the middle of the night. It was the fourth watch, 3 hours before dawn. The feeding of the 5,000 had just taken place. The Lord had commanded his disciples to get into the ship and go across the Sea of Galilee. He himself went into a mountain to pray. And there they are in the midst of Galilee, and the storm breaks forth and the waves are angry. And Jesus comes walking on the water in the midst of the storm. And he speaks to the disciples. You know the story. And Simon Peter, he says, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me come on the water to you." And Jesus said it was him. And Simon took that step of faith out into the water. I wonder, would we have done the same? And so I say this to his credit tonight. He was a man of strong faith. And then, of course, he was the individual of two great confessions. He made those confessions that Jesus was the Son of God. The first one is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, and the other is in John chapter 6, verse 69. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And again, this was a wonderful thing that Peter did as he confesses the Lord for who he really was. After Pentecost, Peter became one of the greatest preachers, one of the greatest men of God in history. We not only think of his preaching on that day and what followed, but we think of how he stood firm in a time of persecution and displayed tremendous courage. In Acts chapter 4, for example, and verses 19 and 20, Peter and John answered. And this was in a time when their lives were in danger and they had been threatened and they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And here we see the resolve of his heart standing for the Lord and speaking for the Lord in a time when he has been commanded by the authorities not to speak or to teach in Jesus' name. Immediate obedience, strong faith, two great confessions. After Pentecost, so wonderfully used by the Lord and standing for Christ. But yet, on the other hand, he manifested some sad failures, reminding us that Peter was indeed human. We think of his presumption when the Lord spoke of his sufferings, how that he was going to die, and be raised again. Peter rebuked the Lord. And Jesus had to say on that occasion, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." We also see another failing in his life, needless fear. We spoke about the step of faith that took him into the waters, but you remember the rest of the story. Needless fear filled his heart because he got his eyes off the Lord and he began to look around him and he saw the wind boisterous and the waves around him and he began to sink. And that was a failing on Peter's part, getting his eyes off the Lord. We think too of his boasting. "Lord, I'll go with you all the way. I'll go with you to prison. If it means imprisonment for me, identifying myself with you, I'm prepared for imprisonment. Lord, I will go with you even to death. If I must die for your sake, I am prepared for that." And so he boasted. And then eventually, of course, we see his denial. And he came to deny the Savior three times. And to deny him with oaths and cursings, "that I know not the man." And in these studies, we will eventually come to his denials. I want to bring you to the scene the night before the cross in the life of Peter. The Word of God tells us in verse 14 of Luke chapter 22, "When the hour was come, he," that is Jesus, "sat down, and the 12 apostles with him." Jesus is sitting at the table with his chosen apostles. It is this occasion when the Lord's table is instituted. We read it there this evening in verses 19 and 20, how the Savior took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And as you think of this scene at the table, we have to say there were three very sad things that were found at the table. We have in verse 21 a deceitful and treacherous heart. We know that to be Judas. "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me," says the Savior, "is with me on the table." Referring to Judas Iscariot and what he would do. Not only a deceitful and treacherous heart, but also at the table there was a self-exalting spirit. In verse 24, and we can hardly take in these words, we are told there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Can you take that in tonight, dear child of God, that here we have the Lord's table instituted, here we have the bread and the cup distributed, the Lord Jesus saying, "This is my body, this is my blood," and he's about to go to the cross to die for them and for the sinful sons of men. Their hearts ought to have been solemnized, and yet they're now quibbling and striving over who's going to be the greatest. We can hardly take it in that such a thing could happen immediately after the Lord's table, but it did. The third thing that is found at this table that is sad is a self-confident attitude. Verse 33, where Peter says, "I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." From this upper room, our Savior goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays in deep agony. Where he prays, as the Bible tells us, more earnestly. Where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It is here in this garden that Jesus is betrayed into wicked hands, and he is arrested and he's led away. And this, of course, eventually led to his crucifixion upon the cross. But I want you to come to this upper room. I want you to observe a short conversation that took place between Jesus Christ and Simon Peter. I want you to see the desire of Satan for Peter. And in noticing this, I want you to see that that desire has not changed for any child of God today. Satan's desire is still the same. His desire for your life and mine as children of God is exactly the same as is expressed here by the Lord when he talked to Simon Peter. And therefore, we need to take note of this tonight. And I trust that God will speak Three simple thoughts that I want to leave with you. First of all, we have the malice of Satan. Look at verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Jesus informs Peter of the devil's intention concerning him. And what he says to Peter, no doubt, is the desire of Satan concerning the other disciples. Peter was the spokesman of the apostles, as I see it. When something had to be said, if someone had on behalf of the disciples to speak to Jesus about a matter, it was Simon Peter that did the speaking. He was the spokesman. And now he is the ear of the rest. And the Lord is addressing Simon in particular, but he has all the apostles in mind. The Lord said, "All of you shall be offended because of me." He said that back in Matthew 26 and verse 31. All of you will be offended. The word offended there means stumble. All of you will stumble because of me. Every last one of these men. Satan wanted to hurt them all. And as we read the text this evening, the word "have you," Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. You see the word "you," it's in the plural. And although he's addressing Simon Peter and speaking to him in particular, Jesus uses the plural, indicating that the other men were also in mind, the other apostles. Now, Peter was a true disciple of the Savior, unlike Judas Iscariot. He had confessed the Lord openly and publicly. He had great experiences with Jesus Christ during the past 3 years. He has just been sitting at the Lord's table. He has been listening to the Savior in the table talk instructions. He's going to be mightily used of the Lord in the coming days. In the matter of 7 or 8 weeks, Peter would be a new man, a man filled with the Holy Ghost, and a man who was going to be used in a most powerful way by God. Perhaps the devil had some insight into this. I don't know. Perhaps he had some thought or inclination as to how Peter was going to be used. There may have been the marks in Simon Peter's life now that indicated to the devil somehow the Lord is going to use this man in a most mighty way. And so therefore the devil will seek to harm him. He will seek to ruin him. He will render him ineffective if he can. Satan desired to have him. The word "desired" actually means asked or demanded. It seems that Satan asked God for Peter. It is very possible that the devil had accused the disciples to God, as he had done in the Old Testament with the patriarch Job. You remember how Satan came walking among the sons of God? You remember how Satan accused Job to God on that occasion? He's the grand accuser of the brethren. We know that. He told God, "Job only fears you and loves you and serves you because you've been kind to him. You've been good to him. You've given him so many good things in life. In fact, oh God, you've put a hedge round about your servant Job. You take that hedge away and Job will curse you to your face." That's how the devil accused Job in the Old Testament. And he probably did the same with the disciples. He suggested to God that the disciples only followed Christ to advance themselves, to become great leaders in Christianity. "No," says God, "they are honest men. They are men of integrity. Well, then give me permission to try them," says the devil, "and to try Peter especially." Satan desired to sift him as wheat. The sifting of the wheat, of course, was when the wheat was put into the sieve. It was agitated, it was shaken.
And Satan wanted to agitate Peter. He wanted to shake him. He wanted to try him. He wanted to cause him harm. And the idea was eventually to destroy him, or maybe even prove to God that he was chaff and not wheat. Of course, Peter was wheat and not chaff, and that would have been an impossibility. But Satan nonetheless desires to sift Peter. Let's remember, he could not sift Peter without divine permission. There's nothing happens in this world without God permitting it, without God allowing it to happen. A true Christian will always be assailed by the evil one. Satan is our enemy. He's the grand accuser. He's the foe above all foes. And too often we do not give proper consideration to the reality of the devil. And we do not give consideration properly to his ability. He seeks to get near the flock of God. And he attempts to get near enough to sift us, to harm us, to hurt us if he can. And too often we fail to see him at work. This invisible foe, he longs for our ruin. This is he who, with surreptile craftiness, overthrew our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Adam, who was created in the image of God, who was created with a concreated holiness, who was perfect man. And yet the serpent got advantage of Adam and Eve. And if that is so concerning our first parents, who were perfectly holy and perfectly pure and without sin when they came into this world, how does it leave you and I? Oh yes, redeemed by sovereign grace and saved tonight. Well, we come from all the weakness of our human flesh, with the old man still rising up within our hearts from time to time. This is the one who is described in God's word as the God of this world. The God of the world. He has authority. He has dominion. He has power. And he exercises that power in this world. The Lord called him the Prince of the World. He called him a murderer, called him a liar. Peter compares him to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the word devour means swallow up. That's the devil's intention. He wants to swallow up the people of God, and like a roaring lion, he walks about this earth seeking to achieve that purpose. And Peter knew it from experience. He could talk about this matter firsthand. All these years later, when Peter wrote his first epistle, it was in the latter part of his life. And he could look back to the time when the devil came to sift him, when the devil came to harm him, to hurt him. And he could say the devil is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so Peter warns the Lord's people. He's one who is ever walking, one that is ever working evil in the churches of Christ, seeking to cast away the good seed from the hearts of hearers, sowing tares amidst the wheat, stirring up persecutions, suggesting false doctrines and devising divisions. The child of God has three great enemies in this earth: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is a snare to the believer. The flesh is ever a burden to weigh us down. But there is no enemy so dangerous, so malicious, so destructive as that restless, invisible, experienced enemy called the devil. Let us be on our guard. Let us not be ignorant to the devil's devices. The enemy who overthrew David, the man after God's own heart. The enemy who assaulted Peter, and he did. The enemy who attacked Christ himself, he will come against you and I. He has studied the heart of man for 6,000 years. He can approach us under the disguise of an angel of light. And therefore we need to watch and pray and put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You live for God, and I'll tell you, Satan will seek to trouble you. He sought to trouble Peter, the malice of Satan. But notice in verse 32, the mercy of the Savior. This is good to know. It's a wonderful verse. Jesus said, as soon as he tells Simon that Satan desires to have him and sift him as wheat, he says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or strengthened or recovered, strengthen thy brethren." This was a mercy. This was a great encouragement. And there was one who prayed for Peter. Jesus says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." That is, that it may not totally and finally fail. Peter would be violently tested and tempted. Peter would fail the Lord by denying him. But there would be recovery. There would be restoration. There would be a renewing of his faith and love. It was due to the intercession of Christ that Peter did not fall away entirely. You know, Satan still attacks our faith. He wants us to doubt God's goodness, to doubt his love, to doubt his power, to doubt his protection, to doubt his ability, even to doubt his reality. God doesn't exist. It is faith that overcomes the devil. The Christian soldier has a shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. There'll not be a total and final failure of faith in the true believer. Why? Because we have overcoming power. Because we have ability. Because somehow we have strength of ourselves to combat the devil. Because we've got resources. No, dear child of God, because Jesus prays for us. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. If we were left to ourselves, we would feel miserably, feel completely, feel totally, and not rise again. But we are kept by the power of God and by the prayers of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to us all, "I have prayed for you." There in heaven, upon his kingly throne at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, prays. He prays for you and for me. Thank God we have a mighty friend in the glory who is our advocate and our mediator, who is daily pleading for us before the Father. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Jesus prays for me. What a thought. What a glorious truth. What an encouragement. There he is, a watchful advocate who brings my case before the Father in heaven. "Father, remember David Park." It's as personal, it's as intimate as that. "Give him the needed supply of mercy and grace for his soul." And he prays the same for every Christian here in this service tonight. He's now appearing in the presence of God for us. This is the mercy of the Savior. The malice of Satan, the mercy of the Savior. And one final thought in verse 33. We have the mistake of Simon. "He said unto him," that Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Peter declares his resolve to cleave to Jesus come what may. I'm prepared for prison. I'm even prepared for death. And you know, I believe he meant it. Somewhere there in the heart of Peter, he meant it. Peter loved the Lord. No doubt whatsoever about his love for Christ. And there's no doubt that all Christians surely feel this way, or at least we ought to. Lord, whatever it is we have to face for the sake of Christ, we're prepared for it by your grace. If it means going to prison, if it means even death, can you say what Peter expresses here? But we must beware of self-confidence, of rash promises, of boastful claims, because that's what it was when you get to the heart of the matter here. I tell you, it's only by the grace of God that we can do anything. Satan is against us. He is opposing us. He's moving his hand against us every step we take. Only by a humble reliance upon the grace of God can I own my Lord at all. I could not speak for him if he didn't give me the grace to do that. I could not stand up for him apart from his grace. I could not witness to his power unless he gave me the ability and the help to do that. I could not own him in the midst of the ungodly except the Lord gives me the needed power. And I certainly couldn't go to prison for his sake. Nor could I die the martyr's death for the sake of Christ apart from his grace. Peter did die. The Bible doesn't tell us how he died. At the end of the Gospel of John, we get some information that suggests to us that he did die the death of a martyr. The Savior speaks about that Peter would die in a cruel way. History tells us that Peter was crucified. He died under the hand of Nero in the city of Rome, feeling unworthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord and Master. He requested that he be crucified upside down. That's what history tells us. I can't substantiate that tonight. But Peter did die for the Lord. He did go on to be a martyr for Christ. But you know, poor Peter here makes a rash claim. It was a self-confident boast. He was trusting in the flesh. He was leaning upon human resources. And the Lord had to rebuke him. And the Lord had to say to him in verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter, you don't know your own heart. Peter, you must be left to yourself for a little period, and then you may understand your weakness, and then by the grace of God you will have strength to stand for me. I want you to note that Christ knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows our weaknesses through and through, and he knows the evil that is within us, things that we wouldn't suspect, things that we wouldn't dream about. As I say, I believe Peter meant what he said. He didn't dream that he was going to deny the Lord. He never suspected it at all for a moment. Not at this time when he makes his boastful claim. My friends, we need the grace of God every day. We need the grace of God to keep us from falling. We need the armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need the power of the blood of Jesus. The disciples were told overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. We need the authority of God's word. There's power in the scriptures to overcome the devil too. In fact, Jesus in his temptations every time said, it's written. It is written. And he quoted the word of God. Satan wants to devour the Christian. You're a child of God in this meeting, that's his intention. wants to destroy you, harm you, hurt you, injure you in whatever way he can. He wants to damn the sinner. If you're unsaved in this meeting, that's his intention regarding your life. He wants to damn you in the deepest hell. If he got his way, you'd be there tonight. But there's victory. And there's only victory through Christ. Victory through the grace of God. And my prayer as we think of Satan's desire tonight, we'll be thinking mainly about the child of God. My prayer is that God will give you and I the victory and the grace that we need every day to stand for the Lord and to be what we ought to be. And when Satan comes to sift us, when he seeks to harm us and hurt us in whatever way he can, that the Lord will bring us through the testing time and the time of trial, even to victory. And if you're not saved, my prayer is tonight that you'll come to know the delivering power of the blood of Jesus that will transform you from the dominion of Satan, from his kingdom, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. May the Lord touch your heart and speak to you. Whatever your need is right now in your heart, you know it. God knows it. I pray that the Holy Spirit will apply it to you for Jesus' sake.